everyone that's come along this afternoon. Thanks for coming. I'm going to read from the Bible, from the Gospels. It's Luke's Gospel in chapter 15. And it's the parable that maybe you've heard about. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And I'm going to read down there at verse number 11. If you have your Bible, you can follow me. Otherwise, you can just listen to the reading of the Bible. So Luke chapter 15. And we'll read from verse number 11, which says, the Lord Jesus, anyway, is speaking. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided to them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance, he wasted his livelihood with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the pigs did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. And we do look to God to bless. Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we come again into thy presence. We thank thee for the word of God, and we do remember that this book is living. It's given by God, by the Spirit of God. And we know, Father, that thy Holy Spirit is able to take up these words and speak to us in a special, personal, individual way. Help us, Father, this afternoon as we would just consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has said here. And we pray, Father, that it might come with power to each of our hearts, as we would wait upon thee, asking for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose there are a few passages of the Bible that would be any more famous than the one that we've just read. Perhaps the passages about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and maybe the Good Samaritan that we mentioned a wee while ago. But this would be amongst them, the parable of the prodigal son. And we sometimes speak about that, don't we? Somebody who's wandered away and comes back, we speak about him as being a prodigal son. Well, this is the origin of it here in Luke chapter number 15. It's actually part of three parables. The first of them is a parable about 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. And it's really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ seeking the lost sheep. And sometimes we speak about that as well. Souls that have gone in the wrong direction. Folks that have lost their way. Lost sheep. And the first of the parables is 100 lost sheep and one's lost. And then there's a second parable about 10 coins, 10 silver coins, and one of them's lost. And there's a search on for that coin. And then we come down to this lost son here. Just two sons, and one of them is lost. The first thing I want just to notice in this parable the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and I think it's really important in the day that we live in, is the value of a person to God. The value of a person to God. You know, I think there's a lot of despair as I speak to people today. A lot of despair that they feel themselves worthless and valueless and useless. Folks that have even reached the very brink, and sadly it's often the story, isn't it, when you read about people that have committed suicide and these kind of things, and leading up to those events, they have felt themselves without any worth and without any value, and in a state of despair they take their lives. But right at the beginning of this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ assures us that even although it might be that other people don't value us, the God in heaven, our God in heaven, values us greatly and immensely. And in fact, at the beginning here, In contrast to some of the other things the Lord Jesus Christ writes about, when he speaks about sheep, he speaks about 100. When he speaks about coins, he speaks about 10. But when he speaks about a son, a person, a soul, it's on a one-by-one basis. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as you begin this little section, it begins in a way that, well, a way that maybe we wouldn't speak, but the way the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he speaks very vaguely, very generally. Verse number 11 says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons." No name. Who was he? We don't know. He had two sons. Who were they? We don't know. A certain man is left very open, wide open. It's left so open that you and I could take ourselves and put ourselves in there. Could they, any of us? And I think it's really important to see that, and really important that we can take that. You see, it's so important that when we come to the Bible, that we take it all personally. You know, sometimes we say, don't we, when we're speaking with folks, don't take it personally. Well, really, you could write at the front of your Bible, if you've got one, you could write about, take it personally, take it personally. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is really doing here is he's taking this general parable, and he's saying there were these two sons. Well, fit yourself in there. And one of them was lost. You know what? Fit yourself in there. And one of them had a life that was wrecked and ruined and wasted. Fit yourself in there. And one of them, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, is calling upon or looking for, fit yourself in there. And one of them comes back to the Father's house with a sense that he's broken, he's lost, he's a sinner, and he needs God ever so much. Fit yourself in there. And when he comes back to the Father, he doesn't find a great judge. He doesn't. And he doesn't find someone who's going to bring up the last 10, 20 years. He doesn't do that. He finds a God of great grace. It's a great word that we use of God. He's a God of infinite grace. That means he can give you what you do not deserve. And that, of course, is at the very heart of the gospel. So here's a man, and he's a sinner, and he realizes he's a sinner, and he comes back to a God of great grace, and God will receive him. You know, there's a lot in this wonderful parable, although there is one thing that isn't in it, and maybe we should make mention of it before we go too much further. That as we read down through this section of Luke 15, and we see the value of a soul, a son, and we see the plight of a soul, and we see the problem of sin, and we see the power of salvation, there's one thing that's missing, and it's how God saves. It's not in here. Because sometimes when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, he doesn't tell us absolutely everything. He focuses on something. But maybe we should make mention of it before we get into the guts of this. That when God saves, he saves a sinner because of the work of the Lord Jesus. And you would really have to read through the rest of Luke's gospel to find that. Because the batteries, if you like, in the system of Luke's gospel, the power that is driving the good news of the Lord Jesus, the power behind the welcome of the Lord Jesus, is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And you might scratch your head and you say, well, how could that work? A man that dies on the cross, how could that have any effect? How could that do anything for me here today, New Carnock? 2021, isn't it? Yeah, better you check the year. I've missed a couple of years. Maybe you've missed a couple of years as well. 2021. You say, how does the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross affect me? It affects you and I because at that place of Calvary, my sin was put on Jesus Christ. And if you were to begin at the beginning of your Bible, you would read that the way back to God is a way of sacrifice. The way back to God is a way of shed blood. The way back to God demands justice. God does not turn a blind eye. God does not overlook sin. God does not just ignore the problems of life. But there is a payment to be made. And at Calvary, Jesus Christ, my Savior, paid the price for my sins. And that's the way he saves. He saves by faith in Jesus Christ. And there's a wonderful verse in which the Lord Jesus himself summarizes his mission, his purpose, and his message. You'll find it in John 3:16 that God loved this world so much. And Luke 15 is full of that. God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that's missing from Luke 15. I'm just filling you in because you would have to read all of Luke's gospel to get that. But I was over shortcutting you to the cross before perhaps we get into the bulk of Luke 15. Anyway, Luke 15 tells me, first of all, about the value of a son, and that's so important. That this certain man, he had two sons. Two sons. far more valuable than the 100 sheep the Lord Jesus Christ would speak about and the silver coins. These were of great value to sons. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to God. How do I know that? Well, you're valuable to God, first of all, because you're smart. A lot smarter than you think you are. You're valuable to God because he's never made anything like what he did when he made you and he broke the mould. Maybe one or two of you are quite glad that. Eh? But he broke the mould when he made you. You're unique. Some of you have got fancy phones and fancy computers. You're infinitely more complex than anything like that. Infinitely more complex. Some of you might have some money or some special possession. You're infinitely more valuable than anything the world can give. In fact, you're so valuable that God made you to look like him. He made you in his image. He made you with a desire beyond the physical and material, a desire for the spiritual. God made you that you could understand something about him. You're infinitely valuable to him. But not only does God value you because he made you, God values you because Christ died on the cross. And that gives you a tremendous value. And if you ever doubt how much Jesus values you, you get a little glimpse of Calvary and you remember that it was at Calvary that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. It was at the cross of Calvary that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, the perfect, the just, for we the unjust. He loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. He suffered the punishment of sin. He suffered the nails. He suffered the beatings of Rome. He suffered the whips on his back and he died for us. And so you're valuable. Infinitely valuable. Incredibly valuable. Far more valuable than you can ever imagine. This passage tells me about the value of a son. It also tells me about the plight of a soul. Did you notice that this young man who started off so well is one of the entitled generation, one of the snowflake generations, you know, that thinks he's due everything, verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Fully entitled, you know, to what the world should give him. And so he gets what he's entitled to and off he goes. And makes an absolute mess. The plight of a soul. What a mess he makes. Now, the prodigal son, I'm sure you've heard about. And we often think about the prodigal son as someone who goes off into the distance. And that's true, he does. But there's more to it than that. Not only does he go, not only has he went, but look at, if you were to read to verse 13, I'll read it for you. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Not only went, but he wasted. Everything he had, he wasted it. And worse. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So he went, and he wasted, and he wanted. It wasn't just that he went away. But everything that he had, he blew it. And as he blew everything that he had, he found, what did he find? Satisfaction. He found dissatisfaction. He thought that getting stuff and enjoying what the world could give you would bring him happiness. But do you remember that you're valuable to God? Not only because of who you are, but because the fact that God made you. God made you like him. And there was a desire, there is a desire in each of our hearts that is not satisfied with the purely physical things of this world. There is a desire in our heart that is discontented with material things. With no matter what you might fill your life with, God has put something in there that is beyond appetite, it's beyond thirst, it's beyond joy, it's beyond pleasure. It's a desire for God himself. And here's the boy. Takes everything he's got, he blows it, he wastes it. He went, he wasted, and he wanted. And that is maybe the turning point of his life, actually. Verse 14. When he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Want. That's quite a positive word in many ways. So there he is. He's got the best of the world, and the world's had the best of him. And something happens in his heart. It's called want. What does he want for? Money? He's already had it. The world, he's already had it. Something, he wants something more. And sometimes, a person who is in the same plight as this man, first of all, has a dissatisfaction. We've tasted it, We've had it, and it hasn't satisfied. Dissatisfaction. And then following that dissatisfaction, there's just this little inkling of a desire. Maybe there's something more. Maybe there's something better. And he's had a great advantage. He's remembered something better in the past. He's come to a world that he thought could satisfy his every desire, maybe his every lust. And he's found deep dissatisfaction. Verse 15, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine had eaten. No man gave unto him. No one was interested in him. Really, he was down, nobody really had any heart for him. I remember speaking to a friend that used to come along to the meetings here a number of years ago, and well, that friend had a number of problems. Alcohol and drugs. It was mainly drugs. And I remember passing a comment, and I can't remember the contents of the comment, but I passed a comment about, well, your friends will help you with such and such. I think it was maybe a house move, you know, your friends will come and help you. And I remember she turned to me and she said, Stuart, you know, when you've got my kind of lifestyle with the drink and the drugs, you don't have any friends. Not really. You just got people that use you. And this is what the boy had found. He'd gone into the country and he had plenty of stuff in his hand, he had plenty of money and he had plenty of friends when he had that. But once that was gone, they weren't interested in him at all, and they would just use him and abuse him. No man gave unto him. And there he was in this empty, dissatisfied condition. He had tasted what the world could give him, and it was utterly satisfying. And then this dawning realization, verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Isn't that a great realization that when we come to a certain point in our life and we look round and we see that our life is wrecked and it's ruined and it's wasted, we can draw that conclusion at times that actually our situation is incredibly serious. And that word perish is a great gospel word. It's a word you'll find in many places in the Bible. It's a word that describes the absolute end point of a life that is separated from God, a life that's ruined, that is wrecked, that is coming ultimately to a conclusion. I'm perishing. You see the seriousness of where he is. Now, naturally, of course, we will all die. That's true. But you know, the word of God tells us that to die without God, to die without Christ, not just to physically perish, but it's to spiritually and eternally perish. In fact, the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was to save people just like him, which is to save people just like me, which is to save people just like you. If I was to turn back to John chapter number 3, or forward to John 3, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ describes for us the purpose of his coming. John 3:15 says that whosoever believes in him, that is, whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it's maybe a kind of a strange thing for me to say, but for this young man to get better, he had to see how worse he was. He was going to go down before he went up. Ever before he was going to come back to the Father, and ever before he was going to come back to God, if we can put it into terms of our own life, ever before he was going to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to see just how bad and how serious a condition he was in. He was perishing. Not just that his life would pass, but ultimately he would lose everything, even his soul, perishing. The value of a son and the plight of a soul. And as he looks at his condition, well, here's a little glimmer of hope. Here's a little ray of light that's going to stream into his life. Verse 18. And I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. That is a wonderful realization that he has. You see, sometimes when we look at the mess of our life, And we look at our life and we say, well, my life's in a mess. And you're probably right, it is. And then maybe we look round about our life a little and we say, well, not only does the mess of my life affect me, but it affects my family. And it did, it affected his father. His father had been looking for him constantly to come back. But here's a young man and he's come to a greater realization than this. I've not only sinned against you, but I've sinned against God. The real root problem in my life is the absence of God. The real root problem in my life is that I don't know God and that he isn't involved in my life. That he's not set my life on the straight and narrow. That I've got my eye off of those things that really matter. And that I've gone my own way. I've wandered in a direction that I thought was right and it was wrong. And I've made a mess. And I've not just broken my own standards and offended my own family, but actually that deep unhappiness and that sin that is there is an offence to God. And this young man, he can look back at his life and he can see that there were decisions he made that were wrong, but they weren't just wrong for him, they were wrong before God. There were times when his conscience had bothered him, but it wasn't just a conscience about what he did himself, it was a conscience that God had given him. It wasn't just that he would look back and measure up his life and think it really wasn't that great, but God one day was going to take that life and say, well, what did you do with it? What did you do with all those things that you had and the life that I gave you and the breath that you had? What did you do with it? Did you glorify me? It was a mess, but not just for him and for his father. It was a mess for God. And so this man is perishing. And he sees that he has offended God. Verse 18, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He's going to return. Wow. Would you have returned? I don't think I would have. I'm not going to face that music, that's for sure. I can see how serious a mess I'm in. Sure, my father would have seen how serious a mess I'm in. I ain't going to go back. Don't like confrontation. I don't want the last 10 years being drawn up, the last 20 years. I don't want him asking, what did you do with your inheritance? I really don't want any questions about what were you up to in the far off land. I really don't want that. I think I'll just... But he decided to go back. And here's an amazing thing, you see. As I've been painting such a bleak picture of where we are as men and women, and you say we're sinners, and the Bible tells us we're sinners, we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've messed up, and not just messed up in their own lives, but messed up before God. You see, if I come back to God, he's got a big stick, and he's going to hammer me with his big stick. And if I come back to God, he'll do nothing but judge me. And you hear people, you know, you invite them along to a church. Oh, if I go to that place, the roof would fall down on top of me. And that's the kind of mindset they have of God. What a surprising response he gets. I'm just here to be your servant, says the son. And verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Well, that was true. But, the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat. And be met. What a response, what a reception by the God of heaven. But it's a parable of that. What did he find when he comes to the God of heaven? What he finds is what the Bible speaks about is grace. That is that God gives us what we do not deserve. What we find here is the compassion, the love of God. That's what a little verse that I quoted from in John 3:16 spoke about. That motivating, that behind, the power behind God's work towards us is his love. That God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. That whosoever believes in him. And here's the father, he's been looking for him. The father has a heart for the son. The father has a desire for the son to return. And this great parable of the prodigal son tells me about the value of the son. Tells me about the value of your soul. It tells me about the plight of a soul. It tells me about the problem of sin, the brokenness, lives wrecked and ruined and offensive to God. But it also tells me about the passion and love of God. And it tells me about the power of salvation. So there he is, feeding pigs. Now, I don't know that much about pigs. I've seen one or two. My impression of pigs are they are not the cleanest of animals. Animal experts may disagree with me, but they don't look very clean to me. I wouldn't want to be rolling about with pigs. So there he is with his clothes, coming from the pigsty, and oh no, that'll not do. He's going to get new clothes, best robe, not just any old robe, the very best. And he's going to get a ring. I've got a ring, just the one. That's enough. That symbolises relationship, doesn't it? Means I'm married. Yeah. You used to be able to get it on, bit of arthritis, don't think I can get it off anymore, so we're stuck with being married for forever now, yeah? But that's relationship. Relationship. So here's a man, and he was separate from God, and he's been brought into this new relationship with God. The old dirty clothes are taken off, and he's going to have new clothes put upon him. It's a new creature, really. New creature. So the Bible describes a person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as a new creature. He takes what we are in our dirtiness, our filthiness, our sinfulness. And this young man takes a step of, again, what the Bible refers to as repentance. He's sorrowful about his sin. He knows he's messed up. And he comes, he takes that step of faith to the Lord Jesus, and the Saviour is able to utterly transform him. There's not going to be any more smell of the old pigsty. He's got these new clothes. He's brought into a new living relationship with the God of heaven. He's welcomed with open arms. Now listen, I think the Lord Jesus Christ, when he began that parable, when he began it so vague, I think he did that deliberately. Do you know that? A certain man had two sons. I think he did that so I can put myself in there. And so maybe you can put yourself in there. And maybe as you read down through Luke 15 and you see, well, there was a young man and he had opportunities. And there was a man and he was given the world to enjoy and he messed up his life. He blew it. He found that really the folks that he thought were his friends were not his friends. And his life at the end was wasted, smelling of pigs and dirty. And yet there was a father who was willing to receive him. And that offer is still open today. That for those that are willing to take that step of faith and repentance, turn and come to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, sends out the invitation still. Come unto me, all you that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to save, forgive, and make anew. If any man, says Paul to the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ Jesus, is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. What a tremendous passage of hope. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence this afternoon. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the love and the compassion of God. It's so easy, our Father, sadly, to see ourselves in that chapter. As we think of a certain man with two sons, and we could fit ourselves in there so easily. So many times, our Father, looking back over our lives, we can see that we have messed up. We have disobeyed the word of God. We have broken God's laws. We have offended our conscience, and we have that sense of guilt, Father. We don't really need anybody else to tell us. We know that, and we can look at the mess of our lives. But how we thank thee, our Father, for a God who is a God who is not only serious about sin and clear, but a God who's also full of infinite love and compassion, and a Saviour who's able to save forever all that come to him by faith. And we give thanks, our Father, for that. We thank thee, our Father, for a Saviour who's able to take a life and change a life and make a life. And we thank thee, our Father, that he gives to his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. We thank thee, our Father, that in Christ there is indeed hope, there is a new start, a new life, and we thank thee, our Father, that it is ours by a step of faith in him. We offer thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the good news, the invitation to turn from our brokenness and sin and to trust the Saviour. And we offer thanks, our Father, this afternoon for these wonderful verses that we've read together. As we would pray for thy blessing upon the word of God, we offer thanks in Jesus' name.